Good evening, dear folks at Hathaway. I do pray that this message finds you well. My name is Andrew Austin, and I am glad to be able to be here. God spoke to my heart earlier this week, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 5. We're looking through verse 10 at some thoughts that God spoke to my heart, that we're truly touching, and yet it is just scraping the surface what I'm going to be looking at today, because I do not fully understand it all either. But I pray that this message will be a blessing. I pray that each and every one of us, both you there and me here, would be blessed by it, that we would grow and mature through it. So let's get started. In verse 5, so we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I do thank you for these dear folks at Hathaway. Lord, I do pray that you would be working in their hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would give them comfort and strength to go throughout each day. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them at this time. Lord, I pray that this message would be a blessing to their hearts, causing them to draw closer to you. And Lord, I do pray that you would be working in my heart, Lord. There is so much that could be said about this passage. There's so much that could be learned. And Lord, just a superficial knowledge is not good enough. Lord, I pray that we would be truly learning and experiencing your word in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that we would draw near to you. Lord, that your word would become a very part of us. Lord, that we would be living it out on a daily basis, that we would understand the deep truths of your love, of your grace, Lord, of your mercy towards us. And Lord, I do pray that you would give me the words to say, to explain what you've been working on my heart about. And Lord, I pray that your message would go forth. Lord, that your will would be done. Lord, that your word would prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. And Lord, I do thank you that you are faithful to us. Lord, I do thank you that you are with us. You have told us that you would be with us no matter where we go. Lord, I do thank you for that promise. Lord, I do pray that you would empower me. Lord, that you would speak to us, speak to each one of us here this afternoon. And Lord, I do thank you for what you will do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in verse 7, I'm going to read this one more time. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So we see that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he tells them about this thorn in his flesh, which we do not know much about, but we do know that it was an infirmity or a trial that he was facing, and that God wasn't going to take from him. We see in verse 9, we see that God says that his grace is sufficient for Paul after he asks God to take that thorn away from him. And so this is a setting for what we're going to be looking into. And we're just going to be chiefly looking at verse 9 and a little bit into verse 10. And so I'm going to read the first section of verse 9. And it says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." So my first point is, God's grace is sufficient. And this is, God's grace is sufficient in all our trials. Paul, he faced this one trial that God didn't take from him. As far as we know, at least, this trial stayed with him. This thorn in his flesh stayed with him until the end of his ministry. But I'm sure there were other trials in Paul's life that God did take away from him. If God had never taken a trial, a thorn in his flesh away from Paul, then I wonder if Paul would have even prayed, because he would have figured that God wouldn't have taken this one away either. But we see that Paul prays in verse 8. It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And each and every one of us face trials. I know you folks there are definitely facing trials. You're getting up in years. You might be facing physical weaknesses. Maybe it's just age. Maybe it's eyesight. Maybe it's memory. Maybe it's loneliness. I don't know exactly what you might be facing here this afternoon or throughout the week. But God wants us to come to him and about our infirmities, the different trials that we're facing, the difficulties we're going through, the loneliness. God wants us to come to him. But God's grace is sufficient in our lives, no matter if he grants our request to take that infirmity away, or if he does not take that away, as he did not in Paul's case. God's grace is still sufficient. And the reason God's grace is still sufficient is because grace is, we often define it as unmerited favor. And it's God's amazing goodness to us. And so we're going to just look at a couple things of the goodness of God and what he has done for us. And so if you'll turn with me to Acts 1:8, or if you'll look with me at Acts 1:8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So we see here that Jesus was promising the disciples, and hence us, that we would receive power through the Holy Ghost. So we would receive power, and we would receive the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God, and he would be dwelling in us forever. There's a verse that says that that Jesus would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit that he might abide with us forever. So we have that promise of God. And if you'll turn with me to Colossians 2, looking at Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him at baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so there's a lot here, but just looking at a couple things. First one, we are complete in God. He has made us whole. He has filled the hole in our heart. He has given us purpose. We also see that he has forgiven us. And he has given us a new body and a new life. And then we also see that God has promised to us eternal life. John 3:16. That at the very end tells that we might says that Jesus came that we might not perish but have eternal life. We also see in John 14 that God is preparing a place for us. We see that Jesus promised to give unto his disciples power over all the power of the world, over all the power of the enemy. So God has given to us so much already that no matter if God takes away the infirmities of our life or whether he does not, God's grace is sufficient. And because God's grace is sufficient, we can still honor, glorify, and praise God for what he has done and for what he is doing. And then looking back at 2 Corinthians, verse 9 again. So 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So we're looking at God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And the reason God's strength is made perfect in weakness, or complete in weakness, it is perfected in weakness, is because if God's children, or even if people do not realize that they are weak and that they need God, God cannot work in them. Because it's not until we realize that we have a need that we will accept help. We're looking at Luke 5:30. So in Luke 5, if I can get there. Oh, wrong chapter. I'm in Mark. All right, let me get to Luke. Luke 5:30 says, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we see that Jesus is referred to as a great physician in another part of the Bible. He is a great physician. He heals the sick. But those that are whole do not need a physician. Only those that are sick, only those that maybe have an injury need a physician. If there is a perfectly whole man, so a perfectly healthy person, maybe in the middle, the prime of his life, and he can maybe run a marathon or whatever, and he has absolutely no physical difficulties, no sickness, shockingly, God cannot heal him. God cannot heal a perfect man that is, or is perfect in health. He can't do it because he doesn't need it. And we see that in verse 32, Jesus says, "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so Jesus came to save sinners, but the sinners still had to realize that they were sinners. So just looking at, there has to be a realization of weakness or the realization of a need before Jesus can complete, or before Jesus can do his work in that life, whether it is heal that sick person, whether it is save that sinner, whatever it might be, there has to be the realization of a need. And so back at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 again, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." So Paul is saying that he will gladly glory in his infirmities. Do you find joy in your infirmities? Do you find joy in having the difficulty of getting out of the bed in the morning? Do you find joy in not being able to see properly or being away from your family? It's very, very hard to see how you could find joy in that. I am young, but there are times when I don't want to get out of the bed in the morning. And when I do, it hurts. Maybe a long day of work the day before, or maybe I use my back too much. Whatever it is, I have felt pain getting out of bed in the morning, or whatever it might be. We know that experiencing pain isn't fun. So how could we find joy or gladness in these difficult moments in our life? Well, let's see. Let's look at James. James 1, 2 and 3. And we see that James, which is the brother of Jesus, saying something very similar. In chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So we see a clue here. We see that the trying of our faith works patience. So there is good that comes about when we face trials. God is working in us and through us in each of the trials. In Romans 8:28 says that, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." So God is working all things out for good. And he uses these difficult times in our life to draw us closer to him. We see the people of Israel during the time of the judges and even the time of the kings. When things were going well, it didn't take long and they would begin serving other gods. They would begin falling into sin. They would stop serving the one true God. And so God would send them into captivity. And it was in captivity that the children of Israel would turn back to God, asking God for salvation, and he would deliver them. But he had to send that trial into their life before they would come back to him. And then we're going back to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And so far we've seen that God's grace is sufficient no matter if God takes away the trial or whether he allows the trial to continue in our life. We've seen that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, because it is then that God can show himself mighty. And we've seen that we can have joy in weakness because we know that God is in control, that he is accomplishing his will, and that he is using that weakness, that time of trial, to grow us, to mature us, to draw us back to him. And now we're going to be looking at a fourth part. And in the middle of the end of verse 9, it says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm backing up a little bit. It says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And when we find joy in the trials and the temptations and the infirmities of life, we then receive the power of God to overcome those trials, those temptations, those infirmities, whatever they might be. Because it is when we are in infirmities, when we realize we have a need, when we realize that things aren't going right, that God can come in and he can help us. If we think we can do it on our own, God isn't really going to come in and help us. And God also isn't going to help us if our motives are wrong. Say, I was praying, asking God to help me preach this message super well, so that I could go home and I could tell my family all about what I did, and I could go to church and I tell all my friends what I was able to do, and that I was able to preach to you all, and that it just was perfect. Well, if that was my prayer, or that was my motives, I doubt God would have helped me. I wonder if you would have even been helped. Because God would not have shown up. Because God does not want a person to get the glory for what he has done. And that is why God delights in doing the impossible in our life. Doing what we cannot do. Enabling us to do what we would not have done without his enablement. And so it is God that is delighting in working in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, because then we can give the glory to him. And we'll quick look at Psalms 50. Psalms 50, 15. So Psalms 50, verse number 15. It says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. And we've already talked about that. And then it goes on. It says, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. It is when God does the impossible, when he does what no man can do, that we and others recognize the hand of God, and that is when we glorify him. Now, that is not the only time we should glorify him, because God is holy and God is so great, and he's already done so many things for us. Just the fact that we are still alive is an amazing work of him. But when it comes to an outward expression, or when it comes to a very, very visible and tangible thing that he's done, that is something that we should do vocally. We should glorify his name to others. And that is what gives us joy in our infirmities. And it gives us joy in sharing what he has done. And then we're back at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. And we're going to be starting in verse 9 again. It says, and he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So when we are weak, that is when we have the potential of becoming the strongest. Now we must ask for God's help in these times, and we must be trusting in Him. But it is in our times of weakness that we will find that God does the most amazing things in our life. That God comes through for us. It might be during the death of a loved one or the separation of a loved one. But it might be during that time that God brings another loved one to know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. There are so many different difficulties and infirmities that we can face. But those very difficulties can be used as tools of God to grow us, to mature us, to strengthen us, and to draw others to Him. And I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 13:4. My Bible is just a page over. But 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, "For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you." So focusing on the last part, it says, "For we also are weak in Him." We are weak in Christ because we have no power without Him. But we shall live with Him by the power of God. And I will be looking at Galatians 3:20. Galatians 3:20. Yes. No. Colossians 2:20. Maybe I'm writing down the wrong stuff. Yes. All right. Galatians 2:20. Wrote down the wrong thing. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, I'm sure we'd all agree that the weakest point in our life, at least physically, is when we are dead. A dead person has no strength, has no power, has no thoughts. But when we are dead to the flesh, when maybe physically we would be weak, well, without power at all, it is at that point that we have power with God, because that is when Christ lives within us. We are crucified with Christ. So we are crucified unto the flesh. We are dead to sin. We are dead to the flesh. But now we are alive. We are alive in Christ. We are alive spiritually. We have a whole new focus, a whole new future. Everything is different. And yet, physically speaking, we can do nothing. The Bible talks about it being impossible to do anything without God. Jesus says in John 14 that without me, ye can do nothing. You can do nothing without God. So we are completely helpless without God. But then we see that Paul, I forget exactly where now, but he says that he can do all things through Christ, which strengthens him. Paul could do anything. There was nothing that was inside the will of God that he could not do, because Christ strengthened him. Because Christ was his power. And it was Christ's power living in him that accomplished him, or enabled him to accomplish all that he did do. And I'll look at Matthew 28:18-20. Some of my favorite verses are these verses, Matthew 28:18-20. And it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And I just pause there. God has all power. Jesus has all power. And he lives within us. And we'll just continue. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So right there at the end, we see that Jesus promises to be with us always. He always will be with us. And he is the one with all power. And he is the one that has told us to go. And it is not, maybe, the focus isn't on the go, but it's on the preach. It is on the teaching. It is on the baptizing. So we are supposed to be instructing others in the way of God. And in a sense, we are to go. You have to go somewhere to do these things. And God has given us this command, this charge to us to go and to teach others about him. And in our difficulties, in the infirmities with Paul, with a thorn in his flesh, whatever it was that was causing him grief, it is in these times that we have some of the most powerful opportunities to witness, to give the gospel, to have a cheerful, joyful countenance, a testimony of God's love and power in our life. And so just some thoughts that God was speaking to my heart earlier this week about, and I pray that they will be a blessing to you and that they have been. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, I do thank you for your great love for us. Lord, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. Lord, that you have done so much for us that we have no excuse to not praise you, to not give glory to your name, to not serve you, to not obey you, Lord. You've given us so much, and you've given us a new life, a new hope, a new purpose, a new home, new power, a new body. Lord, there is so much that you have given us. Lord, I pray that we would not get discouraged in the times of trials, because it is in those times that you want to use us, you want to grow us, you want us to draw nearer to you. And you will enable us to do that. You will give us your power, your enablement to draw near to you, to be the witness that you'd have us to be, to have the joy that we desire to have, that we determine to have. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with us, that you would guide and direct us. Lord, that you would be with these dear folks at Hathaway Hills. Lord, that you would guide and direct them, give them strength through each and every day. Lord, give them peace. Lord, give them joy in the different difficulties that they face. I know there are many. Lord, I do pray that you would be with them, comforting them and encouraging them. And Lord, I do pray that you would be working in my heart. Lord, there is so much for me to learn. There's so many times that I do not find the joy, find the purpose in the infirmities and in the trials that I'm facing. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to see those things and to understand that they are all part of your will, part of your plan. And Lord, I pray that I would draw near to you, that I would surrender to obeying you. And Lord, I do thank you for what you've done, what you will do in our life, and what you have planned for us. And Lord, it's in your Son's name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.